Please turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Look at verses 16 through 34 today. And I want you to pay special attention to the word authority in this passage, because that's what this is about. The gospel is about a king who has come and his kingdom that he is established and will establish at the end of time. And this is his authority. Beginning in verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. People were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again. And we ask for help. We ask that you would send the Holy Spirit, and he would captivate us on the person of Jesus, with the person of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus. That there are those who are here this morning who reject the authority of Jesus, but that they would hear this word this morning from the Gospel of Mark, the eyewitness accounts of the authority of Jesus, and that they would bow the knee. Lord, we need you to rule over us. Lord, we need you to rule over the nations and to rule over nature and to rule over the church and the man who's praying right now, that we might see you and only you. You're our hope in the midst of despair. You're our healing and restoration in the midst of decay and sickness. And Lord, I think of those who are sick this morning, who are in hospital rooms and shut in homes, and those who are discouraged. Lord, encourage them with the reality of your resurrection. And give us your grace, your great, eternal, abundant, ever-increasing grace this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen. This sermon is about the authority of Jesus. One pastor preaching on this topic about the authority of Jesus, said this is hard for Westerners like us to get used to. That we're part of democratic institutions. That we're people of a democracy, right? It's in our DNA. And all our institutions look like this, right? That, most of them at least. And they hammer into our heads individual rights, personal freedom. Modern people like us in the West struggle with the idea of Jesus' absolute authority. Because we've abolished the monarchy in our political lives. We come to Jesus and we want Him to love us and we want Him to help us and we want Him to be part of the team. We want to be on His team, but we don't want Him to rule over us. Part of the American psyche just is disgusted by this idea of a king. But we must receive Him as ruler if we are to receive Him at all. Democracy is good for society. It's good for freedom. But it is not the nature of spiritual reality. We need a ruler. You need a ruler. How do I know that we need a ruler? One is because we're really not very good at ruling our own lives. But two, and I think more importantly, I think we're overwhelmed by this world and the powers. To know that there's a ruler over the nations who has come into this world, and He will establish His kingdom, that the kingdom has come with Jesus Christ, and He will be the Lord of the nations, as we've sung this morning. But also in your spiritual life, discouraged, oppressed, spiritual warfare that we are so averse to, the idea of demonic oppression, but it's very real. To know that Jesus is the Lord over the spirits. We look at our bodies. We look at sickness. Some of you have lost parents. Some of you have lost children. Some of you are battling cancer. The battle for your life. Right now. And to see Jesus in this passage, that He is the ruler over sickness. He is the ruler over disease, and that one day He will abolish it. That's what He's doing in this passage, and you need a ruler. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the authority of Jesus Christ. And it's going to offend you again, but do not shoot the messenger. The Bible offends you. First, we're going to look at the extent of the authority of Jesus. First point, the extent of the authority. And the extent is absolute. Every part of this world must submit to Jesus Christ. Secondly, the goal of His authority. The goal of His authority is restoration and renewal. Let's look at our first point. The extent of His authority. And I'm just going to list, just looking at this passage, how Jesus Christ shows His absolute authority. Look at verse 19, chapter 1. Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee. Verse 19 said, when He had gone a little farther, He saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed Him. Jesus Christ has authority over your family. You think family is a big deal now, even though we're so fragmented with our families, and there's a question about family and the broken homes in our culture. But the family in that day was everything. The family business, if you were a part of your family business, you didn't eat. You were with your family all the time. You didn't have rooms where you could go and disappear and listen to your iPod. You sat in the room with your family, and you were always with your family from birth until death. You all stayed together. That's not like a nightmare to some of you? It does it to me. But they're with each other. But look what happens. Jesus Christ shows up one day at the family business. And he says, I have total authority over the family. There they are in the boat preparing their nets to go out and fish because they were fishermen. Just like their fathers before and on and on and on. Follow me. And Mark says, they left Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. This was a profitable business. They had hired men. Can you imagine the conversation when Zebedee went home? Where's James and John? Oh, that's a good question. They quit. What? They quit. No, people don't quit the business. They quit. This Nazarene showed up on the banks while we were in the boat preparing the nets to go out and fish and to make money, and they left. It's because Jesus Christ trumps mom and dad. He trumps the family and the status quo of the family. And folks, we want autonomy in our families, but your children don't belong to you. Belong to Jesus. Why? Because he has authority over our families. Look what else Jesus has control over. Look at verse 16. He has authority over your vocation, your job, your work, your calling. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake. And they were fishermen. And look what happens. He calls out to them and they follow. He says, I'm going to give you a new job description. Now you're going to catch men. Follow me. And at once they followed him. Now, Peter owned his own business. We know because Peter owned his own boat. You know that Jesus, in Luke chapter 5, preaches in Peter's boat? It's Peter's boat. Remember, Jesus says, go out and let's go catch some fish. And Peter's like, well, we've already been out. And we didn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, go out and we're going to catch some fish. This is Peter's boat. This is Peter's business. And he says, Simon and Andrew, follow me right now. Now that really steps on our toes. Okay, preacher. In your preacher garb, 4738 Walnut Grove, this address, you can talk about Jesus. And you can tell us, and you make us, you know, make me feel good about Jesus and all those types of things. But when you say that Jesus has authority over my work, over my vocation, over my salary, over my employees, over my boss, that Jesus has that kind of authority, you're starting to sort of blur the boundaries here. That's exactly what I'm saying. Jesus Christ has all authority. Absolute authority. This is not a democracy. He is the sovereign king. And as Abraham Kuyper says, there's no part of your life that Lord doesn't look at and say, mine. Mine. There's no part of this creation where he doesn't say, mine. He must have supremacy in our work. But that's not all. Look at verse 21. He has authority over our intellect and our mind. 21, they went to Capernaum when the Sabbath came. Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. This word authority means from the original. It says it means that Jesus had authority because he had originality. All the teachers, preachers that showed up, they quoted other teachers and preachers like I do. You ever get tired of me quoting C.S. Lewis? You ever read any other books? But when Jesus showed up, They were amazed at his teaching because as he taught, he was teaching as someone who had originality. That is, when he was teaching, he wasn't just quoting Scripture and quoting other scribes. He was speaking Scripture. The other preacher said, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus said, "But I say unto you." Jesus Christ was an original. He wasn't a cover band. I've been in cover bands before. You're getting to know me a little bit. Maybe second guessing whether or not I should be the senior pastor of this church. But I've been in two Beatles cover bands. One in Jackson, Mississippi called the Wanna Beatles. And then one in the Mississippi Delta called Delta Skelter. I like that one better. But we would come in and we would play Beatles songs and we would learn like 40 Beatles songs. And even one, I'm embarrassed to say, we even dressed up kind of like the Beatles. We dressed up like the Beatles and we'd play the Beatles songs. And people would come and they would think, "Oh, that's kind of interesting. That doesn't sound anything like the Beatles, but let's pretend." And I was just thinking, what if one day we were playing at one of these venues, these large clubs that we would play in, and Paul McCartney walked in? How embarrassed would I be to play "Hey Jude" or "Yesterday" in front of the person who wrote the song? Would anyone want me to play "Yesterday" while Paul McCartney was sitting? No, they would want to give him the guitar and say, "Forget the Wanna Beatles. I want to hear the original, because the original is the real thing." And Jesus Christ has authority over the intellect and the mind, folks. He speaks truth like no one has ever spoken truth, like no preacher you've ever heard. When Jesus spoke, people were amazed because it sounded like the Bible, because it was. It wasn't derivative. He has authority over the mind and over the intellect because he is the author of Scripture. It means we have to submit to him. Again, this is not a democracy. It's not up for debate. The people aren't debating Jesus' authority. They hear it, and even the demons hear it. And they know who's speaking. Do you see that? That Jesus Christ not only has authority over our families, over our vocation, over the mind, he also has authority over the spiritual world, which, if we think about for a second, terrifies us. We know nothing about it. As Jesus is teaching, verse 23, look what happens. This is during the service. Just then, that is immediately during the service, just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That had never been said before during a worship service. They don't say that about any rabbi that walks in. And you know what Jesus says in verse 25? "Be quiet." Shut up. Now, first of all, I would be terrified if a man cried out in the middle of a service and he's possessed by a demon. Does that disturb anyone else? But in that region of Galilee, there were people that were oppressed and demented, and they were involved in the dark magic. They were. Just like people are possessed today. Yes. And this man cries out, and he knows who Jesus Christ is. He's the only one who knows who Jesus Christ is. And the demon cries out, "What have you come to do? Have you come to destroy us?" And Jesus doesn't even break a sweat. "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit obeyed him. Shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. I know we turn our noses up at the idea of the demonic. We think it's kind of hocus pocus sort of stuff. But you cannot look at history. You cannot look at this world and not at least believe that there is a real, personal, intelligent, much more intelligent than us, evil, who is working through institutions and has worked through institutions to kill millions of people and to oppress, as we think about women being traded in this world and the horrible atrocities that are going on this very moment all over this planet. There is a real, personal, intelligent evil. And one day in Capernaum, Jesus told them to shut up. Now, do you want a ruler? Do you want a democracy now? We have a little peek into a celestial warfare there in Capernaum. And Jesus was always aware of it. And when Jesus showed up, they took off. And they still do. But he's not just over the spiritual world. He's also the authority over the physical world. Look at verse 28. News spread about him. Of course it did. News spread about him quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Can you imagine what they were saying? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. The one who does battle with demons goes to Peter's, may I say this, mother-in-law. No mother-in-law jokes. Goes to his mother-in-law and grabs her hand. The one who had just done battle with the demon. I want you to see who Jesus is. Done battle with the demon. Now is so tender. He goes and he helps her. He hears that she has a fever and he helps her. And he grabs her hand. He helps her up. And immediately the fever leaves her. And then all these people come in. Look, that evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. What a circus. They gathered at the door, busting at the seams, demon-possessed people, people that were sick. And they were gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. Various diseases. Doctors. What a noble profession you have. But I'll tell you this. Jesus is the real physician. Various diseases. You think, in a time where they knew very little about the human body and why things happen and diseases and things like that, Jesus would just heal them. His word, he would say, just like he said to the demon, you go away. Has compassion. He could help. He cared and he could help. Oftentimes we care, but we can't help. Jesus cared and he helped. And he had authority to do it. What a person this Jesus is. You've heard the term Renaissance man? Now that term was coined in the 15th century, talking about people like Leonardo da Vinci. A man who was skilled in art, science. Specifically with engineering, and he even knew more about, seems, the human anatomy than anyone did during his day. He was a master of various fields. That's what a Renaissance man was. He embodied the Renaissance. Do you know who the true Renaissance man is? It's the man who's in Capernaum. He is the master of every single field, because his authority is comprehensive. There's no part of your life, there's no part of this world where Jesus Christ doesn't have ultimate authority. But now let's talk about the goal. of His authority. And that's restoration and renewal. The goal of His authority. And I want to look at three things that we talked about in the first point. I want to look at the mind. I want to look at the renewal and restoration of the mind. I want to look at the restoration of the spiritual world. And I want to look at the restoration of the body. That Jesus Christ came into this world, not just to rule, but to restore everything that He ruled. That the kingdom of God is about the restoration and the renewal of the entire creation. Doesn't that sound good to you? Don't you want to be restored, mind, spirit, and body? That's what Jesus Christ came into this world to do. It was an invasion from another world, and Jesus Christ inaugurated the restoration with His life, death, resurrection. Well, let's look first at the restoration of the mind. What's happening here? As Jesus Christ brings truth, He is silencing the chaos. He is moving humanity from chaos and confusion and darkness to peace and truth and order in the mind, in the intellect. The people were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority. Authority, that is, He has the voice to speak truth. The final authority. We need a final authority because we're surrounded by noise. Do you know that? We're so used to noise that we don't even notice it anymore. All the 24-hour news stations constantly bombarding us with messages. That we can't get into a car without noise, go to a restaurant without noise. There's some restaurants, I can't even like hear myself think, as my mother says. Because the music is so loud. Everything is so loud. And they're constantly loud in their messages. All the different religions and different ideologies and different philosophies. Do you see we're being bombarded by noise? Parents, your children are being bombarded by messages constantly, as Paul Simon says, staccato signals of constant information. That's us. And the mind is in a place of chaos and confusion. Jesus Christ comes and He says, silence. Hebrews 1 says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. What does that mean? It means to your mind, to your intellect, to all the bombardment of messages that you constantly hear. What do I do? What do I believe? I'm afraid. Look at all this pluralism and relativism and all the other isms. Jesus Christ has spoken a definitive word, which means bring every thought, every ideology, everything to the feet of Jesus. And as 2 Corinthians 10 says, make it obedient to Jesus. He brings a word of peace to the confusion and the chaos. A word of truth. It's kind of like our world is sort of like going into one of those TV stores. People still go to, they still like Best Buy or something like that. And you have all these TVs and they're all playing something different sometimes. You ever notice that? It just absolutely drives me out of my mind. And you have the Food Network and you have VH1 and you have like someone selling some ab-a-sizer thing. And then you have the news station, you have someone yelling at you, you have sports, you have all these things, a bombardment constantly. And what Jesus Christ does in establishing and having authority as being the original, He says, be quiet, here's the truth. What does it mean to make your thoughts obedient to Jesus? What does it look like to have the mind be restored and renewed, as Romans 12 says? Do you remember in school, when the teacher would give you a project to work on in class, maybe an art project, and you would work on it, and if you were like me, maybe you didn't follow directions really well, so you would bring it to her. You would say, is this right? And she would say, no, that's not right at all. Go back and do it a different way. Okay. Or maybe you bring it to her and you say, am I on the right track? Is this the right way to do it? And your teacher would say, yes, that's the right way to do it. Here's what I'm saying. All the thoughts that you have in your mind and all of the how-to books and all of the self-help books that are stacked higher than your chest or drawer, you bring all of them and you make them obedient to Jesus. Jesus, is this the right thought? Jesus, I'm afraid, make this obedient to you. I submit my mind to you. Folks, Jesus Christ brings peace of mind. Because He is the authority. There is one authority, and that is Jesus Christ. But secondly, Jesus Christ brings restoration to the spiritual world. Folks, we are in spiritual warfare, whether we like it or not. And we are oppressed and beaten down by demonic forces greater than we could ever imagine, so much greater than us. And you're filled with fear, some of you, because we listen to the father of fear and the father of lies. God didn't give you a spirit to make you a slave again to fear. He gave you a spirit of sonship. And Jesus Christ came into this world and completely subdued the demonic forces so that we would be encouraged. There is nothing against you that is greater than Jesus. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the evil in your own heart? How about the potential evil in your own heart that you know is real? You bring it to Jesus and say, I can't change myself. I'm so torn by my sin and by my despair and by what's in my family. Lord Jesus, I need you to rule over me. You don't want a democracy in the spiritual realm. And Jesus Christ comes and He brings restoration. That we've spent too much of our time trying to take on our enemies, our spiritual enemies, on our own. Do you see that we're no match for them? And to come to Jesus and to rest in Jesus, the one who cast out the demons, who told them to be quiet, and immediately the demons left them. To come before the Holy One of God and say, Lord, I hide in you. This problem is too big for me. And one of the reasons we hate authority, we hate this kind of absolute authority, folks, is because we don't want to be weak. But when you're weak, you're strong because you're resting in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings restoration to the spiritual world, and Jesus Christ will bring restoration to the physical world. Look at how disease and cancer has absolutely torn our lives apart. Some of you go to hospital rooms or nursing homes and you just see people who are absolutely at the end of their rope, and it's overwhelming. Jesus Christ is the one who came to bring restoration to the body. Folks, Jesus loves the body. Jesus loves the material world. Look, Christianity is not about fleeing from the material world. It's about a restoration of the material world. Which begs the ultimate question. When, Richie? When is this going to happen? Because I still don't like my body, right? You still wish you could change yourself. You're still in the spiritual battle of your life. When is this going to happen? Here's the good news. Jesus Christ, in this passage, is inaugurating the great restoration. And when He casts out demons, and when He heals the sick, and when He preaches with authority, you know what He's saying? The King has come and the restoration has begun. I'm the king of unfinished projects. I hate that about myself. I get so excited about something and I want to start this, I want to start this, I want to start this, and I just have this house full of sort of unfinished projects. I can't finish anything. I don't even finish Diet Cokes. I get in trouble for that. You think about, we started all these things and we haven't finished them, right? I want to finish them. But we look and say, Jesus, will you finish this project? Are you going to finish this project? Here's the good news. This passage is about Jesus beginning the project, and he's never let a project go unfinished. You know what that means? Your family's not finished yet. You live in between the time of the inauguration and the restoration. Your life is not finished yet. Cheer up. One day your body will not be racked with cancer. One day you will not be susceptible to disease. One day you will have a restored body because Jesus Christ has come to restore everything. Okay, so what? Everyone in this passage, including the demons, submit to Jesus. And Mark is very clearly saying, do you see who's walking through the pages of Scripture? Immediately submit to him. Immediately. If you have never submitted to Jesus Christ, you must immediately do so. This is not an option. This is not because Richie Sessions says it's neat, you need to. You must, because he has authority, comprehensive authority. And to be a part of the restoration, and unless Jesus is your king, you will be part of the destruction. It also means to ask yourself the question, where in my life am I not submitting to him? Is it your family that you're not submitting to him? Your children? Is it your marriage? Is it your job? Is it your pastimes? Are you not submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your hobbies? Or about your past? Have you taken your past and you made it obedient to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ has comprehensive authority. And you need a ruler and not a democracy. Then finally, I'll close with this. How can we be a part of the restoration of all things? Do you know that Memphis is going to be restored? Or are you just throwing your hands up like the rest of the world? We're like the third worst city in the United States, right? Third worst city in the universe. I'm so sick of that. Do you realize that we have the opportunity now to get on our knees, submitting to King Jesus, and through us to see the restoration of our city? That our grandkids and great-grandkids, that we become, we start a 100-year project to see the restoration of the city because Memphis will obey Jesus. How do we do that? I'll tell you now, it's not by a political power grab. That's not what Jesus is doing. It's also not by military might or by burning the Quran. How did Jesus restore everything? He suffered. He sacrificed. He gave and he gave and he gave and he gave, and it was through his sacrifice that the restoration will come. And so what might we entertain? IPC, how is the restoration going to come to Memphis? The same way it came through Jesus. As Elizabeth Elliot's book says, we now have a chance to die. Lord Jesus, we need you. We cannot do any of this without you. So I pray that you would be honored and glorified. And I pray, Lord, that the one who has all authority, the one who is the Holy One, that we will bow the knee and that we will bring all of our lives in conformity with you and that we will suffer with you. And through our suffering, we will see restoration in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.